Tonight I, one more time, like to ask your attention on the subject of faith. Children, who is known in the scripture as the father of all believers? Those of you who have been listening to your Bible teacher in year 6 and 7, you have learned this week it is Abraham, or Abram, often called the father of all believers. It doesn't mean there were no believers before that. But he's the first one of whom it is recorded in the Bible. Abram believed God. Abel did too, and others did. Can you think about Abel's faith? Left Ur of the Chaldees, not knowing where he was going. Face battle with five kings with just a handful of servants. Seasoned warriors, having to face them with the shepherds, facing a barren womb of his wife and an old age in himself. And the final test, go take your son and sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. And every one of these are acts of faith in Abraham. Paul writes about Abraham in Romans chapter 4, and you'll see that it is an exercise. Paul writes of Abraham, who before him whom he believed, even God, he believed God who makes alive the dead. Think about his womb of his wife. And he calls those things which be as though they were not. He believed in them. He hoped against hope. I mean, there's no reason to believe anything anymore if you've come that old about having children. He hope against hope, believed that he might become the father of many nations. And being not weak in faith, he didn't look at his own body now dead, but he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Amazing. Faith of this man. And as you look at the story of Moses and Abraham and others, you learn that faith is not an experience, but faith is an exercise. Faith is not something that happens to you. Faith is something that we do. An exercise. He staggered not. He doubted not. He hoped. He obeyed. He believed. And we've noticed before that all of these words of faith are always verbs from the beginning to the end of Scripture. A work of faith, Paul writes about the work of faith in Thessalonians. And of course we know, and we need to remind ourselves of that, where that faith is found, just as Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, 2, In chapter 2, we just read it, about the faith which is the operation of God. Verse 12. You believe through the faith of the operation of God. Beautiful as we just saw in our canons tonight. Unbelief, your fault. Faith, God's gift. Always. As God gives it, we exercise it. As God brings it in, we bring it out. That's faith. So every exercise of faith is a exercise by God that flows out of us. And congregation, it is good to remind us of that, that we have no clue how the Holy Spirit works this. How does the Holy Spirit work faith? We don't know. We know He uses the Word. We know He uses the preaching. We know He uses your reading of Scripture. We know He uses a conversation that someone has with you. But how the Holy Spirit, through that, works faith will always remain a mystery. And our Canons of Dort, Article 13, in the third and fourth head, says it beautifully, the manner of this operation cannot be fully comprehended by believers in this life. I know a time in my life I was not a believer. I almost saw a time in my life I did become a believer. Well, how did I become a believer? I do not know. I thought the man in the pulpit changed. That boring preacher, Reverend von Blake, I fell asleep on him. I couldn't figure out what was happening to him. Well, there's nothing happening to him, but something happened to me. Now, how did that happen? We will never know in this life. And the apostle or the canon says beautifully, notwithstanding wits, they rest satisfied with knowing and experiencing that by this grace of God, they are enabled to believe with the heart and love their Savior. I'm satisfied with that answer. Aren't you? I don't need to know how the Holy Spirit does it. I know the Holy Spirit does it. It's His work that He works out, but how, we don't know. So tonight, let us look one more time at saving faith. Would you please take out your Psalter once more time? Let's read the canons. Let's read the Heidelberg Catechism. And while I am looking at this to find it for you, may I just encourage you to read along a little better. Sometimes I look up and I see people very attentively looking at me when I read something. But I would encourage you to read along. It is double. Now it's ear and eye. It helps to better understand. So this evening, let's reread the canons. Catechism, Lord's Day 7, 21. By now I'm sure you have memorized it, and that's fine. It's a worthy to be memorized. What is true faith? So question 21, one more time. True faith is not only a certain knowledge, whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word, but also an assured confidence, which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart. How, we don't know, but He does it that way. That not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. Now, go back now to the Belgian Confession of Faith, please, and find for a moment Article 22, page 15. Let's just read that as statement, because that ties in well with our text this evening. So page 15, Article 22, I'll just open that first statement. We believe that to attain the true knowledge of this great mystery, the Holy Ghost kindles in our hearts an upright faith, which embraces Jesus Christ with all His merits, appropriates Him, makes Him their own, seeks nothing besides Him. That statement in itself. And then turn to the Canons of Dort on page 108, and that's read Article 14. And those are the three passages from our confessional statements tying in with this subject one more time. So Article 14, page 108. Faith is therefore to be considered as the gift of God, not account of its being offered by God to man, to be accepted or rejected at His pleasure, but because it is in reality conferred, breathed, and infused into Him. Or even because God bestows the power or the ability to believe and then expects that man should, by the exercise of his own free will, consent to the terms of salvation and actually believe in Christ. Oh, that not also. But because He works in man, both to will and to do. And indeed, all things in all produces both the will to believe and the act of believing also. Thank God for these so clear echoes of the biblical teaching in its beautiful balance. And tonight, may I take you to John 1, verse 12 and 13. As we once more look at the exercise of saving faith this evening under the word receiving of Jesus Christ. So, John 1, chapter 1, and I'll read from verse 11 to 13. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now the context of verse 12 is rather sad. He came into his own. Now either his own is his creation, as he says in verse 3, he created, or his own are the Jews, his covenant people. But he came into his own, and his own received him not. That's the opposite of receiving. They received him not. Here he came from heaven on his Father's mission. Here he came to preach to them salvation and joy in him. And they rejected him, cast him out, and crucified him on Golgotha's hill. And that is sad, isn't it? It's not only sad, it's totally dishonorable. That's the grossest offense. That's the grossest offense we can give to God. I don't know if I'm correct about that. But this is actually worse than what Adam did or not. Unbelief. Of God's offer of grace. He came into his own. He returned to his own, you could say. He came to seek his own. And he sets out before them with genuine love, just as I stand before you right now. Jesus stands before you right now. Like that. And says, look, I am pleading with you. And put your name there. You. Put it there for a moment. I am pleading with you, old man, to come to me for life and for salvation and for reconciliation. And they received him not. They rejected him. That is so dishonorable. I don't know, man, if you ever had that in your life. That you have your eye on a young lady and you approach her and she rejects you. That hurts. That hurts really. You've had all your dreams and your thoughts toward that person and then you finally have the courage to speak to her and they reject you. If you've never felt that, then maybe imagine that. And am I correct to say that Jesus must feel that? He comes to you personally to say, I'm here, willing to take you into a spiritual marriage with me. And then to reject him. Take that along, will you? It's the most shocking dishonor and the most personal pain that you will ever feel in your life when you're so rejected. We do that by nature to the Savior. But then verse 12, but as many as received him. There is a number there that received him. Chapter 1 verse 13 tells us why they received him. They were not born of genealogy. It was not a genealogy thing. Just because your mom and dad were believers, that doesn't make you a believer. Not born of blood. Not born of the will of man. Or the will of the flesh. Not your decision. I decide. Also not the will of man. Somebody forces you into it. None of those three. The reason that they received them, born of God. The Holy Spirit, marvelously at work. Anyone who receives or believes in Jesus Christ is born again. This scripture tells you. Because true saving faith and a new birth are inseparable. They're inseparable. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ, the moment you believe in Him, even if it's a feeble look, even if it's a trembling hand, even if it's an hungering desire, a moment you believe, it is because you're born again of God. Go read the scripture here. There's no doubt about that. The weakness of your faith may keep you unconscious of the radical change that took place in your life. Just as a newborn infant that was just born in our congregation is totally ignorant of what happened to her. But she's born. So spiritually, where there is true faith, there's always a new birth. And when there is no saving faith, there is absolutely no proof of regeneration. Keep those two together. I'm quoting here freely and paraphrasing freely from J.C. Ryle and Matthew Henry. Receiving Him. We ought to look at that this evening as an exercise of faith. They received Jesus Christ. In congregation tonight, the point of examination is just this. Did you receive Jesus Christ? And if you did, are you believing in Him? Because notice there are two phrases in this verse. As many as received Him, even to them that believe on His name. Now the Colossians were young believers. We just read the chapter 2. Paul wasn't even their minister. Whoever, some evangelist out of Ephesus or Galatia went out to Colossae and did church planting. And that's how that church started. Paul's never a mentor, but he's heard about their faith in Jesus and their love to the saints. And in chapter 2 he writes, as you received Jesus Christ. Same word. So here you find an example of young believers who have received Jesus Christ. So don't think that receiving Jesus Christ is something that's at the end of the road of the spiritual journey of God's children. No, no. It's something at the beginning as well. So what does that mean, receiving Christ? It's an act of faith whereby we answer the Lord Jesus Christ as He calls us, as He offers Himself to us, as He makes Himself available to you in the gospel ministry. Congregation, to receive Jesus Christ is to entrust yourself to Him and to receive everything that He in His gospel offers to you. Imagine this. This poor, ragged man or woman. She's dirty. She's poor, penniless. She's disabled. She is filthy. She is an unworthy wretch. She deserves to be left or he, where she is, in the mire, in the dirt, living in the gutter of a wasted life. Now notice what I said, a wasted life. Why, what happened to this beggar and this waster? She used to live in a palace. married to the king. But she committed adultery with some wretched tempter. She forsook her kingly lover and embraced the bosom of a wretch. That's her. Picture her for a moment. An adulterous rebel who's now completely wasted away. That's you. That's me. If you've listened to Genesis 1, 2, 3, if you've ever looked at that, that's you and me. That lady. Dirty, filthy, ragged, poor, disabled, unworthy. And one day, to this ragged rebel comes a rich prince. He's sent by his master. And he declares to this wretched woman that he's willing and able to receive her as his new wife. Sounds unbelievable. What that means is this. He says, I offer to take all your debts. I offer to take your dirty clothes. I offer to wash you clean. I offer to restore to you all that you've lost and to reconcile you to your former husband. I offer to you to secure your acceptance with him on the basis, not of gold and silver. Because that's not going to help. But I offer it on the basis of my death. Now that's a catchy story. But that's the gospel. This evening, in the name of the Master, Jesus Christ, and you sit here as a ragged rebel, and if you look back and you look within, you may say, I've lost the plot. There's no hope for me. It's a lost case. I've gone all wrong. Disabled myself. That's all true. Nonetheless, before you stands the prince, and he preaches to you, I'm willing to take you and to take everything over of you and to become your husband. Incline your ear and hear. Hear me. Incline your ear and hear me. And your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Even the sure mercies of David. Congregation, this is the gospel. Now what would you think of that woman as she lays there in her mud? Don't want it. How many times have you said something like that with your attitude or answer or no answer to this prince? But that's what you do. The positive response of this ragged rebel to the prince would be receiving him. What is receiving then? It's to take him, to trust him. It is to embrace him and his message that he makes known to us in the word of the gospel. In receiving him, congregation, your heart will speak to him and you would say something like this, yes, Lord, I accept it. All you've said about me. I accept it. All you have shown me in the Bible of what a ragged rebel I am. I accept and I believe thy teaching about me is true. also accept thy teaching about salvation that thou hast made known to me in the gospel of Jesus Christ, this amazing person that has come to this earth, the Word made flesh. I believe, Lord, thy teaching and thy willingness to save me as thou assures me of. I ask you, have you ever spoken to the Lord like that? Do you ever speak to the Lord like that? The Lord is talking to you, and when you go home, He expects an answer. Receiving Him. It's not only to say to Him, Lord, I accept and believe, but my heart also confesses to Him, what? I renounce all my former lovers that I have pursued in my life. Whatever they are in your life, I renounce them, Lord. When God works this faith in your heart, my friend, you're going to say, oh God, everything I thought that was in my favor, I count dung. Philippians 3. That's receiving Him. And Paul said, oh, to be found in Thee, Lord Jesus, not having my own righteousness, not having my own merits, but only Thee. Receiving Him is to bow your knees and to say to the Lord, Lord, though I hardly dare to say it out loud, I want to trust on Thy promise in the gospel of this offer of grace to me also, to receive me and to forgive me, and that Thou makes known to me that this robe of righteousness that Thou hast made to all Thy obedience, Thou truly holds out before me. It's my only way to be covered in the sight of this holy and just God. To receive Him, congregation, not only to receive Him as a prophet, as a priest, but also as a king. That is to say to Him, yes, Lord Jesus, I submit through Thee as the glorious King. And I want to live only to Thee according to Thy commandments. For Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy to serve. Thou art worthy to follow. Thou art worthy to obey. Thou art worthy to deny myself. As many as received Him. To receive Him, congregation. That's what happens on the wedding day. And the bride says, I will, to the bridegroom. Matthew Henry, as he comments on John 1 verse 12, he pictured it as a suitor asking for your heart. I love that picture. The suitor asking for your heart. Jesus is looking for your heart. And He is the suitor. He is the lover. The lover of your heart. A lover of your person. He said, how can He love me? I don't get it either, how He can love me. But He says He does. He loves sinners. Ragged rebels. He loves rejecters. He loves His enemies. No doubt about that in the scripture, is there? While we were ungodly, while we were hardened criminals, Paul writes, He died for sinners. J.C. Ryle comments, to receive Christ is to receive Him as a wife receives her husband on her wedding day. And as I was reading something from Alexander Comrie, maybe it's an unknown name to some of you, it was one of my favorite Dutch authors. He writes this in one of his sermons. When I see some fear and trembling, when I see some hungering of the heart, I've always been keen to encourage these sinners and to resolve their difficulties. And I persevere with my preaching until they have given Jesus their Yah word. Their yes, I will. And I'm here with one purpose. To seek your yes to Jesus of your heart. And I will not rest satisfied until the bride of Christ increases. Will you not receive him, my friends? To receive him, as the catechism or as the confession of faith says, is to embrace Jesus Christ. We believe that to attain the true knowledge of this great mystery, the Holy Ghost kindles in our heart an upright faith which embraces Jesus Christ with all his benefits. That is a beautiful statement and appropriates him. The word appropriate means to claim him as your own upon him giving himself to you. The moment you're married, you walk in as a man and a woman, and the moment you have exchanged your yeses, you change status. You are now no more just a man and a woman. You are husband, wife, and you can claim her as my wife and him as my husband. That's receiving him. That's appropriating him. That is appropriating him. By true faith, the catechism says, we become partakers of Jesus Christ and all his benefits. It's a big word, isn't it? Receiving him. And my question to you is, have you received him? Have you given him your yes? If you haven't, then what have you given him? There is no other option, but you've given him your no till this moment. And may God prevent that would be your last one. Let's sing together of Psalter 154, verse 1 through 4. O God, be merciful to me. My soul for refuge comes to thee. And what follows in 154, 1 through 4.
But as many as received them, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Just a little grammar here to explain something about this verse. The word received in the Greek is a past tense. It describes one moment, kind of comparable to the marriage moment. Now that's the word verb form. It's a past moment. Think of it as still image of the moment that I received them. But the word believing in our text is like a motion word. It's like a video recording that started way in the past and is continuing. Now that's a verb form we don't have in English, but they have it in the Greek. And that's what the word believing is. It's an ongoing believing that flows out of a beginning. And so it is spiritually. Oh, those who are receiving him undoubtedly come out of a journey of conviction of their ragged rebelness. Those that really receive him, congregation, they come out of a sense of being foul and lost and poor and unworthy. And they cannot believe it that God would have anything to do with them. They're sick of looking in their own mirror. How could God want something to do with me if I can't even live with myself? And that is a struggle, isn't it? And in that struggle of your unworthiness and your ragged feelings, so mysteriously the Father draws the eyes to Jesus. Except the Father draw, no man will see Jesus. How does he do it? Don't know. But he does it. As the word is preached and as Christ is lifted up, oh, he darts a glimpse of him into your mind. And that's a revelation of Christ. You begin to see in the scripture the beauty of Jesus. It's like when you spotted your lover for the first time. You saw him or you saw her. So it is spiritually. And as this holy Lord and Father opens your mind more and more, you begin to see the beauty of Christ, his willingness, his ability, his sufficiency, his gentleness, his love. And it's just pouring out every pore of his eternal being. He indeed stands before you and say, oh, you ragged rebel, if you would only believe me, you're welcome in my arms without money, without price, and with all your debts, and with all your ugliness, and with all your smell, come in my arms. I can't believe this, Lord. I cannot believe thou art speaking to me about that. Although your heart is pinched with longing, it is also pinched with fear. Will he have me? I am not good enough. But who wins in this battle? The Holy Spirit wins the tug of war. Jesus is tugging you. The devil is tugging you. And count on it. The Holy Spirit wins. And then comes the moment that I will receive him. Now you might not call it receiving. You might not be even thinking of that word receiving at all. Your first believing look is receiving Christ. Your first believing, casting yourself upon Jesus, is the receiving of Christ. It is this John who received him in John 1, not in John 21. How did he receive him in John 1? Master, where dwellest thou? That was the beginning of his receiving of Jesus Christ. Didn't begin with writing in down chapter 21 all he had learned and all what he saw. Receiving him. My congregation, what is now the real proof I received him there? What is the real proof that John received him in John 1?
That is that second word, believing. That ongoing believing. Receiving Jesus Christ is followed with a life of believing in Him. That's a continued acting of my heart towards Christ in exercises of faith. The moment that I was married, there came a moment I said yes to Michelle and Michelle to me. That's a moment. Out of that flows a life of more longing, of more loving, of more seeking, spiritually so, isn't it? Having received Christ is not the end, it's the beginning of the exercises of faith that will be lifelong. And that is that I look to Him. To the end of your life, you'll be looking to Jesus if you are a believer. You'll be hungering for the righteousness of Christ. You'll be thirsting to taste His grace fully. You will be looking and fleeing to Him every time again when sin overtakes you. You'll be washing your garments in the blood of Jesus. You will give Him His dirty feet and dirty hands all your life. They that receive Him are believing Him. And then I have not even touched that rich middle part of this text. To them He gave power to become the sons of God. That really comes to the prophet of faith. And that's Lord's Day 23. And we will look at that shortly. What does this faith in Christ do? What prophet is there that I believe in Him? That I trust in Him? And then the scriptures unpacked treasures beyond description. And I look forward to unfold them in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. What treasures there are in Jesus Christ. And so, beloved, closing question for you. And I printed it out on your outline, these blessed lines of Hellenbrook in one of his catechism booklets. Have you received Him? Hellenbrook calls that the covenanting with Jesus. Beautiful, eh? Covenanting with Jesus. I love that. As I think of a marriage covenant. That's a covenant. And so is receiving Jesus, a covenanting with Jesus. Giving Him your yes. Now let's read through those questions as we close. How does a sinner enter into this covenant of grace? When he says that, Hellenbrook says that begins with God. How? He first comes to us. When He kindly and beseechingly invites you. That's what happened this evening. Again. When He comes to you in the preaching with much earnestness and uprightness. Don't you ever feel that, congregation? The earnestness and the uprightness by which God beseeches you, come be reconciled to Me. Don't live apart from Me. Don't keep wallowing in your mud. Don't keep living in the gutter. I have come to this earth to bring salvation, reconciliation. And woe if the preachers don't invite you. Woe if I don't stand here knocking on your heart. My son, give me your heart. Woe to me. If I do not come like Jesus come in Laodicea, behold, I stand at your door and knock, open unto me. That's what He does in the preaching. And also thirdly, He solves your difficulties. He overcomes your fears, your ignorance, your shyness, your unbelief. Now, secondly, what is the result of this invitation? And that is the Holy Spirit draws us with love to the Lord Jesus. As we hear and see Him in the word of the gospel. And then what happens? As fruit of that Spirit's work, the sinner accepts the Lord as his God. Now the accept has a bad taste in our language because we rarely think of free will. But okay, let's substitute it for the word receive then. What does he do? He receives the Lord as his God, and he surrenders himself to him. That's the moment of receiving. And what are the characteristics of this consent? This faith. The sinner does it calmly. Willingly. Humbly. Faithfully. Uprightly. And with a full assent to the demands as well as to the promises of the covenant. Now what is the promise of the covenant? It's beautiful. I'll take your debts. I'll take your life. I'll take your lostness. I'll take your separation between God and you. I'll take your hell. And I'll make it mine. That's my promise. And what is another promise? And I will give you all I merited. In my life journey through earth until the death of the cross, be all yours. All yours. All yours I take and all mine I give. We're pretty foolish, isn't it? To reject such an offer. Isn't it? Amen. Let's pray. Beloved Lord Jesus, it's thy work now to do all the rest. I've tried this evening again to show from the scriptures, from the confessions of what we hold dear, that thou art bringing to us the full gospel. Thou art standing before us as if God did beseech us. In Christ's stead, we pray you, be reconciled to God. And Lord, thou hast again set before us in such clear examples also of this scripture tonight, thy willingness, thy sufficiency. Will thou now also this evening grant those exercises of faith to answer thee as thy prophetical work and thy priestly offer in thy kingly role. Lord, thou knowest what we will do this evening. And if we're going to waste the whole evening again, or if we are going to forget about this, I plead with thee, Jesus, wilt thou not allow any of us to walk away from this tonight? Forgetting, ignoring, rejecting. Disturb our sleep. Disturb our day. Pursue us, Lord Jesus. Pursue us, that we may hear thy voice. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And O God, wilt thou enable us to answer thee. Thou hast promised and thou stated in this word that it is the work of thee to give that faith. And we believe that, Lord. We know that it is easier for a stone to jump up than for us to answer thee in faith. But still thou art asking, and we are asking thee, command deliverances, O Son of God. Please go with us in this week in our work. We pray also especially for the senior college as they go on their school trip. Thank thee, Lord, thou hast opened the way still to go on their trip. But give it a blessed, safe journey. and bless their time together. And be with all those with special needs. Be those that travel this week also to visit their family and their loved ones in other places of New Zealand. Those that go for studies, God guide us all. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.